Let us ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts before you to beg of you and ask of you that you would reveal yourself to us through your word as we hear it read and proclaimed. Graciously, O Lord, use your servant so that we might hear you speaking to us. Guard his lips from saying things you don't want him to say, and grant him the fullness of your spirit to say the things that you have given him to say and have prepared. Keep all of us, O Lord, from being distracted in our thoughts. Help us to focus well. Help us, O Lord, now to worship you by listening to the living God. Bless your word to us now, we pray, in the forgiveness of our sins, in the name of Jesus. Amen. For our scripture, we'll read from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, which is the last verse of that chapter, through chapter 11, verse 16, and then we'll also read a few verses from Acts 7, if you want to put your bulletin or something in Acts 7 as well. So Hebrews 11 mostly, and then also in Acts 7. So we'll begin in Hebrews, in chapter 10, verse 39 and following. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. Hebrews 10, 39. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And in relation to especially our text, let's also read the first five verses of Acts 7. Continuing on in the word, Acts 7, verse 1. Then the high priest said, and this is to Stephen, who was, if you look down at chapter 6, verse 11, it says, they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. So this is now the high priest, having heard these these false testimonies against Stephen. So when he says, are these things so, he's saying that to Stephen. Verse 2, and he, that is Stephen, said, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. So we'll see how our text this morning explains also that. May the Lord bless the reading and the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved congregation, last Sunday in the most recent sermon from Hebrews, we heard, well, two things. One, the warning about falling into the hands of the living God from chapter 10, verse 31. And out of that warning, also the encouragement in chapter 10, verse 39. We are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And this morning, we began reading from this verse, verse 39, because that's the, if you will, the gateway to chapter 11, and also to our text, which is Hebrews 11, verse 10. I'm not sure if you remember, but in the last sermon, we heard that the sense of this phrase in verse 39, when it says, who believed to the saving of the soul, that has to do with maintaining faith unto salvation. And you see, now in chapter 11, it proceeds to demonstrate this faith, even how it is maintained, how it's lived out. So it is by faith. In chapter 11, verse 2, it says, by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By that faith, they obtained a good testimony. It's a testimony that is to keep on witnessing to us who believe. And of these elders, the father of them all is Abraham. Of course, even before Abraham, as we read also in chapter 11, there was Abel, there was Enoch, there was Noah. They all had this faith by which they were counted righteous by God. And then we read in our reading in Acts 7 that Stephen speaks of our father Abraham. And Stephen shows that Abraham lived by this faith. And yeah, those to whom Stephen spoke, you know very well, they also called Abraham their father. But as Jesus said in John 8:39, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And so, as we read earlier for the law, Paul, by the Holy Spirit in Romans 4, says, faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. And then it says that he might be the father of all those who believe. So this morning, as we think of the greatness of Jesus, especially in providing a new and living way, let us hear about this faith as shown in Abraham. And we see it especially in our text, chapter 11, verse 10. Our theme is, true faith lives in expectation of the city which has foundations. In the first verse of chapter 11, and it's some time ago now, we heard two sermons from that, but it clearly shows about faith and hope, that these two are closely related. They can almost be seen as interchangeable, so that faith is hope and hope is faith. And in chapter 6, verse 19 of Hebrews, we have heard about this. Hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. For the person without true faith, he has hope, but any hope he has is clouded with uncertainty. It's unsure because It's based on what is changeable, unpredictable. We confessed about that in the WCF earlier. And you see, it's unchangeable and unpredictable and therefore uncertain because it begins and it ends in man. The person with true faith, he has a hope in something that is sure. It is certain. It is substantial. Because it begins and it ends in God. The God who cannot lie. And this truth is so vividly taught to us in the life of Abraham, living a life of faith in his works. Our text says, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Let's first kind of just clarify what this is saying, and then in our points, we'll hear the details of what it means. When it says he waited, that is about expecting. It's looking forward to. So almost literally, it is waiting in expectation. And it was for the city which has foundations. Well, I trust this is no mystery and that it's clear. It is the city, not a city. It's a specific city. And in verse 14, it's the same as that homeland that they were looking for. A homeland that is not of this earth with its unrighteousness. On this earth, with all of its unrighteousness, verse 13 says, believers are strangers and pilgrims. So verse 16, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. And it says God has prepared a city for them. And that's why our text says, whose builder and maker is God. Those two words, builder and maker, they can almost be exchanged. But they mean that God designed this city. You know, like a draftsman, a designer. That's what it's talking about. He designed it and he built it. That's how he prepared this city. And yeah, it has foundations, it says in our text. That's added to show that it lasts forever. Because it's based on what is solid and permanent. As solid and permanent as God is himself. So that's how the father of all believers lived his life. His life was inspired. His life was motivated by expectation of the future. That's what it means that he lived in hope. And as father, he stands as the type, as the example of all true believers and how they are to live in expectation. So may we hear it, and may we grow in our faith as a result of it. In our first point, we see this life is expecting something that is real as an inheritance. Well, let's admit it. I am sure this is very common. To get wondering, maybe doubting, is this real? When we hear about expecting the city, a heavenly country, you know, it is the restoration of heaven and earth, so that it will again be a place where only righteousness is known. It's the renewed world that was promised to Abraham. We read about it in Romans 4:13, It says the promise that he would be heir of the world. That's the city he was expecting. That's the promise given to him. But is it real? Is it just something kind of nice to imagine? Is it kind of like a mirage? You know, you're in the desert, and in the midst of the heat and exhaustion, you see things, and they're just ahead of you, like an oasis, but it isn't really there. I'm sure we've all seen movies where you have this poor person, you know, trundling along in the dry heat of the desert, and he's parched for water, and he sees ahead of him this oasis, this pool of water, and he runs to it and dives in, and he comes up with a cloud of dust. He imagined it, but it's not really there. Think of how the scripture speaks of our life today. It is as living in a wilderness or desert of this world. No streams of living water in this world. And expecting this city, is it just a mirage? An oasis that isn't really real? Well, we have to kind of pause and think about it. For so-called modern civil Christianity, that is exactly how they view this hope of glory, this city that has foundations. To them, it's not a question of being real. It doesn't matter to them if it's real. To them, it is something to hope for. You know, so it gets you through tough times. It can be a comfort, kind of like an ideal, to get you through times of mourning, of funerals. But to them, it has no inspiring power for everyday normal living. Brothers and sisters, the city that Abraham waited for was something that was real. He could see it by faith. By that faith which had hope of it. And it was an inspiring power in his life. And how he lived. And that's so clearly shown to us in the two verses before our text. You notice our text begins with the little word for. Well, that word connects our text, verse 10, with verses 8 and 9. So you see, given the truth of our text, for could be translated since he waited. Verse 8 has said, by faith Abraham obeyed. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt. So you see, both of these are because he waited. He was a living in expectation. See it? So verse 8 shows us how real the city was for Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. Well, first of all, here we have to see. The call of God is not just believe. It's not just have faith. Here too, common civil Christianity today, that's their call. Just believe. Just have faith. It doesn't matter if it's real. It doesn't matter if it's true. Just live by faith. The call from God is a call to faith, but it's a faith that obeys, that lives a life. It's a call for action. It's a call for life if it's true faith. The call that just says, just believe, it doesn't matter what, that's not going to have any change in your life. And we have to pause and ask ourselves, how much does the call to faith that God has given to me affect my life, my everyday normal life? and for Abraham. We have to think about this. He was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. You know, this is a graphic illustration of chapter 11, verse 1. The substance or assurance of things hoped for. The evidence or the conviction of things not seen. He was called to go out from what, as we would say, from what he had in his hand. Everything he knew there in Chaldea. His father's house. His mother's side. The great prosperous city of Ur. The greatest city of the world at that time. See, that was all real. It was all that he ever knew. But with God's call, with it ringing in his ears and in his heart, he obeyed. He went out, not knowing. Ah, but what he did know, not as a present reality, you know, as if it was here now in his hands, but he knew it from afar. Verse 13 says, having seen them afar off. Do you hear it, brothers and sisters? That's how real the city which has foundations was to Abraham. By faith, he knew he would receive it as an inheritance. And yeah, then you think about inheritance. Back in chapter 1, verse 4, again, we're back to that caption for the whole book. There it says, Jesus has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name. I don't know if you remember, but we saw then, when it says by inheritance, that means that he has the right to it as the son. Right? He has the right to it. And now the point is, if we are in Jesus, by grace, through true faith, then that inheritance is ours. And so chapter 9, verse 15 says of Jesus, that he is the mediator of the new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. That means that by faith in the work of Jesus Christ for us, we are to know certainly we will receive it. The eternal inheritance, the city which has foundations, it is real. It's as real. It's as real as is the name of Jesus. That is, who he is and what he does. 9:15, he is the mediator. What he does, he earns the inheritance for us. So when you're tempted to think, it's probably not real, I wonder. That's the same as wondering if Jesus is real. And that's why a liberal, civil Christianity, none of it matters whether it's real, whether Jesus really walked on this earth at one time and so on. So in truth, they deny Jesus when they teach that heaven is just a nice ideal. They deny Jesus. And that's why they say it doesn't matter if it's real or not. Let's go on to our second point and see that this life lived in expectation of what is real. That's also a life that is, secondly, being willing to dwell in tents with fellow heirs. And that's the heirs of the promise, as said in verse 9. Abram went out by faith, since he waited for, he expected the city which has foundations. He went out not knowing where, but in hope of an inheritance. He leaves Ur. He turns his back on all the known good things. And he comes to the land of promise. Obviously, that's Canaan. But, again, by faith, he knows Canaan is not the city. By faith, he knows this land is not the inheritance. So he's content to live in tents. And verse 9 says, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Heirs are those who have the inheritance, right? And they have it by right because Jesus has it by right, right? Correct? So, there he is in the land of promise. And he doesn't build a city. You know, like at Babel, where they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and make a name for ourselves. Abram's not interested. Again, by faith and by his hope, he's not interested in a name for himself. He's not interested in being great. Abram is interested. Abram has his sight set on what God promised, on something that is real and lasting and permanent, way more real and way more lasting than is Canaan, where he lived. So it meant dwelling in tents. And you know, that speaks about being a transient, a sojourner. Truly, Abram held fast to his confession, like we heard earlier in chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of what? The confession of our hope. Right? That's what Abram did. He, with others, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So, just passing through. That's why I live in tents. And that's the hope, that's the faith of all believers. That in this world, as it is now, we have no lasting home. And we live in the here and now with the hope of that lasting, sure homeland, the city which has foundations. Well, we see how the Holy Spirit shows us what this living in tents meant, especially in verses 14 and 15. See, those who have this confession and they live out of it, they declare plainly. I marvel at it, adds that. It's not like, you know, maybe, kind of, you can kind of tell. No, it's very plain. They declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And verse 15 says, they don't think of the country from which they came. If they did, it says they would have had opportunity to return. So it's pretty plain. And just think of how this was for Abraham. Let's think about it. Here he is in the land of promise, living in tents. And oh, how he could have thought back of Ur, of how good it was there. You know, oh, I long for home. I'm tired of living in a tent. I long for what's firm, what's solid, what's stable. A rich civilization. A culture that's thriving, and on and on. Here, I'm a stranger. I move from place to place. I have no permanent residence. No land. No inheritance, no city, nothing to give certainty, nothing that is permanent. We read it in Acts 7, verse 5. God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But Abram never thought, you know, like Israel when they were in the wilderness, oh, I want to go back. Brothers and sisters, that's the life of faith. That's the life of faith lived in hope. And we have to realize it's a riddle to the world of unbelief. It's a total riddle to them. Think about it. Consider it well. The world lives by what they can see. To them, what they can see, that's all that's real. So the hope of believers, to the world, that's unreal. It's just a dreamy future. That's why we have the saying, you've heard it, pie in the sky by and by. So you see Abraham and all true believers with him. They see that the land of promise here on this earth, it is but a type, it is but a picture of the real city and the real inheritance. So for Abraham, the land of promise here on this earth, that was Canaan, and he saw it as a type of a homeland and a heavenly country. And that's how he lived there. Intense. And for us, as true believers, if you will, the land of promise is everything that we possess. Our homes, our cars, our clothes, all the good things that God blesses us with. But none of it is the final thing. And yes, it is a blessing, but it's only a blessing when we see it as a type, as a picture of what is permanent and lasting. In other words, it is a type, a picture to us of a homeland and a heavenly country, a city that has foundations. So you see, in that sense, we too, we are willing to dwell in tents. And we confess that we are but strangers and pilgrims on the earth. True faith sees what is unseen. The city that has foundations. That is a permanent possession, an inheritance that lasts forever. And so let's finally hear in our third point that this means living a life that is seeing the present in terms of confidence in the future. You know, that's the very essence of Abraham's life. His life of expectation, of living in hope. And brothers and sisters, that's the essence of our life as true believers. We always see the now by looking forward with confidence to what is not seen, and yet very real. Back in chapter 3, verse 6, we heard about Christ as a son over his own house. And we heard that we are that house if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So you see, in the here and now of our life, we cling to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. And we do it firmly to the end. And we have to see that the world will be of no help to you and me in this. We have to think of it. The world calls out to us. The world wants us to see that it has something of value that will last. In so many ways, our culture is so ingrained with this. It is, in effect, to look for a city in what the world can offer. You know, like what would have been in the land of the Chaldeans. Even excavation has shown that they had mighty cities there. It was a great center of life. It called out, here you will find safety. Here you will be stable. Here you will be wealthy. Here you can be great. And we are deceiving ourselves if we think that's not alluring. It is very inviting and enticing. But as you see that enticement, oh, brothers and sisters, may we truly hear this. There is another voice that calls out to us. It's like the voice that said to Isaiah in Isaiah 40. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? Here it is. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. And it says, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. It is only as we are strengthened in confidence in that word of our God, which stands forever, then we also will live in expectation of the city that stands forever. And the lure of the glory of man. True faith matures so that it grows to see and to know that that glory of man is going to fade. All its loveliness. That's the loveliness of man. It fades. True faith is ongoingly breathed into us from the word of our God, so that we look to the promise of this city. And that means we look beyond all that is here in this present world. It all withers. It all fades. And you see, that even means also that we look beyond death. Just look with me at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them. That says they saw it from a distance, they were persuaded, and they made it their own. That's what it means when they embraced them. They made it their own. And you know what's so important here to understand? When it says the promises here, it's not about the coming of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, that's often called the promise. It is not even the promise in terms of the pouring of the Holy Spirit. That's not it. The promises is about the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And Abraham and his fellow heirs, they all died in faith. They saw the city afar off. That means, as we saw, it was real, but it was yet to come. It was a sure hope. Okay, now, look at verse 16. Verse 16. Now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. It's so important. It does not say they desired. It's a present tense. Earlier in verse 13, if you glance back to verse 13, that's all past tenses. That's what was true of them. See it? Now, having died, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. It obviously speaks about after death, where the soul exists and has this longing, which is a longing for the resurrection and the longing for the renewed heaven and earth. Those who have died in faith, they now eagerly long for that city, which God has prepared for them. And God is not ashamed to be called their God. So the point is, in life, as we now live in the here and now, and also in death, we have fellowship together. We have fellowship and longing for that city. Oh, brothers and sisters, the day will come when we together, we will have what the Holy Spirit showed John in Revelation 21. It says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And by the Holy Spirit, John goes on and he describes the foundations of that city. And as our point says, we with Abraham and with all those who have died in faith, we see the present in terms of confidence in that city which is to come. But also, when we listen to the Bible, brothers and sisters, please hear me here. When we hear the scriptures, then we come to understand that this seeing the present with confidence in the future, that's especially shown in how we see the church now, today. Just think of it. In the coming of the new heaven and new earth, John saw the city coming down out of heaven and he called it New Jerusalem. And in the Bible, that New Jerusalem takes shape here in the present in the church. So, for example, Galatians 4:26, the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Hebrews 12:22, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. See it? We in worship, we come to that city, now in the present. And we come with confidence of her full reality. You know, the real, the final thing, that it will come in the future. So our worship is also expecting. We'll see it finally and perfectly. And that's why, by the way, in our call to worship from Psalm 122, we say, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. That's an amazing thought, is it not? Or think about Psalm 137, verse 5, where it says, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Think about that. We can have many skills, right? But you see, this means that nothing that we do in this life, nothing is worth it apart from our faith and hope in that city. If I forget you, then all the skill, it's gone. The expectation of the eternal city, you know, seeing it from afar off, that's shown in the true church of Jesus Christ and in the communion of saints. The longing that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts for that city, which is real and is to come, that's also our love for the church that's here on earth, where we seek the teaching of the Word of God. We desire the grace that God gives through the sacraments. We labor for the kingdom in our daily lives. And we are one in that. And we are separate from the world in that. Because to the world, it's just a dreamy future you're hoping for. In conclusion, brothers and sisters expecting this city and longing for it, you know, as something that's real, that will come, that has a real effect in our life as we live in the here and now. It makes life meaningful. It makes life vibrant, productive. It is inspiring. It's so inspiring that it also causes us to endure the trials and the struggles of life. So we don't compromise and we don't give up. You know, in history, it was such a true biblical Christianity. And yeah, often it's called Calvinism. But it was that kind of Christianity that taught the world the blessing of labor and so many other things. It was the religion of thinkers and inventors. It's so important. The expectation of the future does not depress life. Instead, the expectation of the future cancels out depression. Because always, in all we do and all we go through, we have beating in our hearts the higher and the more lasting eternal life. We live knowing, as it says in Hebrews 13, verse 14, here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Brothers and sisters, children, young people, embrace the promises. See the city. Which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They're his promises, and he who promised is faithful. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, probably every single one of us has so many thoughts, and many of them are very different. But, O Lord, we pray that your Spirit will apply your word into our hearts and into our lives so that we will live life this way. We will more and more see that you have given us faith that can turn away from the here and now as anything lasting and lives in hope and expectation of what you have promised. May that color our life. May that make our life glow to your glory. Again, O Lord, may your word accomplish the purpose that you've given it to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.